When you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you are never alone. Father God on the mountain is so God in the valley. Things go wrong, you make them right. And the God of the good times is so God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith, we're up on the mountain. Talk comes easy when life's at its base. But in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. Father God on the mountain is still God in the valley. Things go wrong, make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Yes, the God of the day is still God in the night.
Well, I'm alone. 1, 2. Oh, it's recording, so that's great. Well, we've heard a lot about prisons so far today, and the message that I have for you today is called From Prison to Palace. So, and that was totally unconnected. Last year, I believe, I brought a message called Don't Ditch Your Dreams. And, you know, since that time, I keep getting drawn back to the story of Joseph. I keep getting drawn back to that because there's so much within that story. So our message today is contained somewhere from Genesis 30, 24 to Genesis 50, 26. And you will be so delighted to know that I'm not reading all those verses for you. Joseph's life falls into three sort of distinct categories. It's from birth to 17 years is the first part, 17 to 30 years, and then from 30 years to death at 110. He didn't quite make the 120, Donnie. But 110 was fine, wasn't it? So we're really sort of focusing on the first 30 years today. Joseph's last 80 years were ones of prosperity and reward under God's blessings. He had a fantastic opportunity to get even with his brothers, ruin them forever, or even have them killed. And what did Joseph do? He blessed, he protected, and he forgave. And I think as you read and reread the story of Joseph, you get such a much greater understanding of his life. In Genesis 3:1-3, we read of how Jacob was an aging man when Joseph was born. Not his first son, but his first son to the only woman he really loved. But in many ways, he was a passive father and probably didn't have a lot of time with his children. Rachel gave Joseph his name, which means add to me, and she was saying, may God give me another son. Rachel had been barren to this point, which was a great disgrace to her, although not to Joseph, because he already had sons by his first wife, Leah, Rachel's sister, who had been deceived into marrying. Eventually, Joseph left Haran, where he had lived, and he moved to Canaan, where his roots were and where he wanted to raise his children. On the journey, though, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, was raped by the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land. Her brothers devised a plan of revenge and deceived the Hivites into falling into their trap and slaughtered all the men in the city, and they carried off all their wealth, women and children. Notice that we don't hear anything there about what Jacob did. It was as if it flew over his head. Because when Jacob heard what had happened, he was angry, but apparently not about the rape of his daughter or even the brutal revenge, but really it was about his relationships with the rest of the people in the land. While they were still journeying, Rachel gave birth to another son, but he died. However, she knew she had a son and called him Benoni, but Jacob later called him Benjamin. While he was still grieving his wife, his son Reuben had sexual relations with Bilhah, who was the mother of two of his half-brothers. When he learned of the rape of his daughter, he apparently did nothing. When he learned his son had committed incest, he did nothing. Jacob knew of these things because on his deathbed he spoke of them. Where was the father to lead and guide and be an example to his family? A family full of deception, intrigue, anger, rebellion, rivalry, out of control jealousy and violence. You know, you might think nothing good could come out of a family like that. But let's see how one member of the family fared. Joseph was the favourite son of Jacob. He favoured him more than the rest of his children, which was a very unwise thing for a father to do. Passive fathers tend to favour the child who is easiest to raise. And let's face it, he had 11 who were hard to handle. So Joseph was a delight to him. And, you know, I reckon that many of the kids that we saw earlier in the week, they're rioting and looting, are children of passive parents. Children who have just been allowed to do what they want for many reasons. Maybe because it's a single parent, a mother on her own, and finding it difficult to cope with a broody children and finds it easier just to say, oh, well, they're not doing that much harm. It's a dangerous situation to let your children get into. I was so thrilled to see in the internet last night that so many of the parents are now turning their children in. They're making them be responsible for their actions. And that's something we find in the prisons. You know, when you meet some of the guys to start with, it was never them that did it. They're all innocent. They didn't do it. But as they start to come along to prison fellowship and God is starting to work in their lives, you see them starting to take responsibility for their actions. They're starting to hold their hands up and say, yeah, I did that. I deserve to be in here. I deserve my punishment. Well, Joseph's father made him a coat. None of the others got a coat, only Joseph. And it was so unlike the normal tunic that was worn. It was sleeved, it extended to his ankles, which can be understood from the fact that the word to describe this garment was pasim, which means wrists or ankles. This definitely wasn't a garment to work in. You can't work very well in a garment that is long and has sleeves. Normal wear was a short tunic that left the arms and legs free to manoeuvre easily. The coat that Joseph was given was more like that worn by the nobility, so Joseph was really being put on a pedestal. We all know the next bit of the story so well, don't we? Joseph's brother set out to kill him, but instead sold him as a slave. But what was his father thinking about sending him out to his brothers? Was he so oblivious to the hatred and the jealousy that was within his family? Was he just so totally oblivious to it? Or was it maybe the fact that the brothers had chosen to return to the area that their sister had been raped in, and he really was a wee bit worried about his other sons at that time? I'm not quite sure, but there's a lesson to be learnt from the story so far. Passivity is a subtle enemy. Parents need to discipline when the wrongdoing occurs. Passive parents may eventually discipline, but by that time, it's not been done out of love. It's been done out of built-up anger. It's much better to deal with things as they happen. You know, in 1940, the top disciplinary problems in schools were, just listen to this, talking out of turn, chewing gum. That must have been you, Walter. Oh, no, you weren't at school in 1940, sorry. Making noise, running in the corridors, dress code infractions, and dropping litter. Fast forward 60 years and the top problems were drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery and assault. You know, I didn't bother checking the next 11 years because I thought I don't want to hear any more than that. Another lesson to be learned is that there is no response more cruel than jealousy. Solomon in the Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "Jealousy is as cruel as the grave." Jealousy is a horrendous thing, and if allowed to grow, it festers and it leads to devastating consequences. We have to deal with attitudes as severely as we deal with actions. Deal with bad attitudes and reward good attitudes. And of course, if our attitudes are always right, then the children will have a good role model. We always need to check our attitudes. So let's return to poor Joseph. What thoughts must have gone through his head when he found himself in Egypt, in a country, in a culture that he didn't understand, with a language he didn't know either? Potiphar was captain of the guard, the chief executioner, and it was in his household that Joseph now found himself to be. We don't know how long Joseph was in Potiphar's house before the next serious events start to unroll, but Joseph may have been a stranger in a strange land, but constantly we're told through this story that the Lord was with Joseph. He was not alone. We can find ourselves in strange places, strange situations, but we always need to remember we are not alone. We have a Father God who loves us so much and has promised us, as Walter said earlier, never to leave us nor forsake us, and he is with us always. It wasn't luck that Joseph found favour with Potiphar. It wasn't luck that made him rise to the great position of overseeing Potiphar's household. It was God who was the secret of Joseph's success. With great success comes greater measures of trust. And you know, it's when you're in that favourable place that the devil wants to strike you down. He doesn't want you to be in that place of favour. He wants to crush you, destroy you. Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything about the household except the food that he ate. So high was the trust he had in Joseph. You know, that to me, that just speaks volumes, you know, how great this young man was, that he was so trusted in that household. Joseph had earned the right to be trusted and respected. But Genesis 39, verse 6, ends with these words. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Suppose you could say in today's language, he was fit. This was a house servant who had it all. He had fame and power, authority and respect, his own private quarters, access to confidential information, and the complete trust of his employer. And he was also rather a good-looking young man. Well, good-looking young men attract attention, don't they? And Potiphar's wife didn't beat about the bush when she decided she wanted this young man. She came right out with her request. I suppose you could say she was just being direct. Joseph was ripe for this attack from the enemy, And many a man caught off guard by this temptress would have given in. But Joseph didn't hesitate and he refused to succumb. He point blank refused. Do we find it easy to say no to temptation? You know, there's no beating about the bush with it. When temptation comes your way, you have got to say no. You know, Joseph had two reasons to say no. First was his loyalty to his master, the master who had bought him as a slave and elevated him to that great position in his household. But secondly, he couldn't sin against God. Joseph wasn't made of stone. He was a red-blooded young man in his 20s. But he knew his life was an open book before God. Do we always remember that our lives are open books before God when faced with temptation? God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we're tempted. Joseph put his God first. Well, this temptress didn't give up with one refusal, so Joseph was subjected to temptation again and again. Sometimes I think we read the story of Joseph too quickly. Reading a sentence and meditating on it is probably the best way. In fact, I would say do it over a year because there's so much in this story. Joseph could have given in. There were even times that he was alone with Potiphar's wife and no one else would have known. But Joseph knew that God would know. Joseph knew that God would know. That is a healthy fear and respect to the Lord. You know, Potiphar's wife would, I think, be relentless in her pursuit of Joseph. She was used to getting her own way, let's face it. And the fact that Joseph was spurning her would make her all the more determined that she was going to achieve her goal. But Joseph refused to weaken and he continued to resist. Giving in is always a choice, but the consequences of a wrong choice aren't good. Much better to make the right choice and let the consequences of that choice be good. Potiphar's wife got so desperate that she stopped just talking and she made a grab for Joseph and caught his garment. What did Joseph do? He just left his garment and ran. What a lesson there is in that. When you're subjected to sexual temptation, run. Don't try to reason with lust or play around with sensual thoughts. Just run. In fact, it applies to all temptation. Don't place yourself in situations where you know that you're going to be at risk. Be aware of where you are, who you're with, and what's happening. Always be aware. Well, now we're dealing here with a woman scorned. And we know what they're like, don't we? And her anger caused her to accuse Joseph of intent to rape. And the poor dear says she screamed. Well, I think she probably did scream. But I think it was more a scream of frustration that her plans weren't working out, rather than a scream that she was being raped. What we sometimes fail to see in this story, though, is that Joseph was being prepared by God for future greatness. I just want to reward Joseph right at that point for saying no. And what happens? The poor soul gets flung in prison. Not for wrongdoing, but for doing right. I'm afraid the guys that we're dealing with, they've done wrong and they're reaping the rewards of that. But here was Joseph who did absolutely nothing wrong and yet he was flung in prison. Well, now he surely has cause to mope and moan and scream and complain and have a pity party. Come on, you'd think that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Did Joseph do that? No. When you think about it, though, Potiphar was the chief executioner. Surely you would expect that somebody who tried to rape his wife would be executed. Potiphar had Joseph's robe as evidence, after all. But I think he saw through his wife and was maybe angry that he'd lost his best servant because of a lying wife. But to save her face, he put Joseph in prison. Oh, Joseph must have been wondering what was happened. Imprisoned for doing right and once more rejected, forgotten and helpless. But you see, God is in the equation. Joseph once more found favour, and the chief jailer, who didn't even supervise things under Joseph's charge, why didn't he supervise things under Joseph's charge? Tells us in the Bible, because he knew the Lord was with him. Let's just read that. Genesis 39, 21 to 23. Just two short verses. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I think that is absolutely so powerful. Just a couple of short verses, and yet it's reminding us that when we are with the Lord and he is with us, that we can find favour in circumstances and situations that would seem impossible. The Lord's hand was on him, but this was a relationship. It was two-way street. God loved Joseph, and Joseph loved his God so much that he also obeyed him. Instead of being bitter, dejected and angry, he served God above all else. As a result, he prospered even in prison. You know, maybe you're facing temptation right now. Maybe your resistance is getting low. Don't allow it. Don't be weakened by your situation. Don't be deceived by the persuasion. And don't be gentle with your emotions either. Many fall by the wayside simply because the temptation and the opportunity came at the one time. Temptation and opportunity coming together at the one time is the downfall of so many. Especially when we're thinking about young people. I don't know about you, but I think I've heard it all. My wife doesn't understand me. Prove you really care for me. Nobody will know. We're all alone. It's okay. We're going to be married anyway. That was no altar, by the way. I'm so lonely. And God brought you into my life. Surely it can't be wrong. Everybody's doing it. And on and on and on. There are always be reasons given, but the right response is to be like Joseph and run. And you know, I've given examples there coming from a male to a female. But what about the women to the male? You know, we kind of forget that there's two people involved. But you know, I think women are far more inventive, and they maybe don't use the words, but boy, can they get their own way when they really put their mind to it. If you allow it to happen. What it boils down to really is this. Losing your job because you won't yield is an inconvenience. Losing your so-called lover is disappointing, but keeping yourself right with God is so worth it. 1 Peter 2 and 20 says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favour with God. You know, the guys we have in prison, they know they've done wrong and they're enduring their sentence. Some of them patiently, some of them not so patiently. But there's no great pride about that. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favour with God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. How true is that? Here's Joseph, imprisoned unjustly, but he's still functioning with a positive attitude. Along comes two guys who are concerned about their dreams. Now, bearing in mind the problems that Joseph encountered through dreams in his younger days, you'd think his response might have been to avoid these men like the plague. But no, he interprets the dreams for them. One was going to be restored to his former office in Pharaoh's court as cupbearer, but the other guy was in a different predicament. You know, Joseph could have told them some wee stories, some wee white lies to leave this man feeling good, but no, he was obedient to God and told the man he was going to be executed. How difficult must that have been, eh? Joseph asked the cupbearer to speak to Pharaoh about him as he was imprisoned unfairly. That is the only time, I think, that you ever find Joseph asking anybody to speak for him by saying that he was imprisoned unfairly. And it was only to ask the cupbearer. He wasn't demanding it. He wasn't saying, because I've interpreted your dream, you know, you need to do this. He just politely requested it. When the cupbearer was released, Joseph must have felt really excited that release could just be imminent. But the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. Joseph's story has relevance to all, especially where marriages have broken down, as his life is full of mistreatment, disappointment and rejection. We've so many broken homes these days, so many without jobs, so many suffering from abuse. You know, there could be a full message in mistreatment alone as we consider abuse within families, untrue accusations and abandonment. That's why you can't put all your trust in people. You can't put all your trust in a person. They can let you down, but our Father God will never, never, never let you down. And you can trust him implicitly. Put him first. Turn to him first. Release everything to him. For 2 more years, Joseph endures the nothingness of prison life. The same old, wait, wait, wait. Nothing was happening. Well, nothing that Joseph could actually see. In reality, things were happening. And when we wait seemingly endlessly for things to happen, we're actually being perfected, we're being refined, refined into pure gold. And being refined into pure gold isn't an easy process. You're in the furnace a few times before you come out that pure gold. Joseph was being shaped for greatness. And you know, when you think about it, Noah waited 120 years for rain. So 2 years wasn't much for Joseph to wait, when you think about it that way. Joseph didn't wallow in his past, but he lived his present. I'm going to repeat that. Joseph didn't wallow in his past. He lived his present. And each day is a gift. And that's why it's the present. But then, on what seemed just another day of the same old, the wait, wait, waiting, Pharaoh had had a bad dream the night before. And no one could interpret that dream. But the cupbearer suddenly remembered Joseph. And he was brought from prison. Now you'd think Joseph would just be saying, you know, take me right to the palace, you know, I want to see this guy. But Joseph took time to shave and change his clothes. The Egyptians were clean shaven. Joseph by this time must have had a long beard, his hair would be long. And he prepared himself to meet the king. Are we prepared to meet the King of Kings? Are we cleansed and wearing robes of white? Does he have our heart and our lives? If you can't answer yes, then please don't leave this place today without making the best choice you could ever make. Don't leave without making that decision. Joseph explained to Pharaoh that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and also counseled him to look for a man discerning and wise to set over the land of Egypt. The natural thing to do when you've got plenty, isn't it, is to eat well, to live well, spend with no thought of tomorrow, because you've got enough. You've got more than enough for your needs. But Joseph was saying, you need somebody to oversee this and plan well for the famine. He never said, I can do that for you. Here's my CV. I was in charge of Potiphar's household, managing the estate and finances, as well as the smooth running of the home. I was put in a position of authority in the prison and have all the qualities you're looking for. You need me. And apart from that, I've interpreted your dreams, so I deserve this job. You know, none of that happened. But I love the verses in Genesis chapter 41. Let me just turn to that again. Genesis 41, verses 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. He recognized that in Joseph from a very short meeting. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. All through his years of abandonment and mistreatment, Joseph had learned to let the Lord have his way. He refused to promote himself, but that promotion came as a gift from his Father God. We don't need to manoeuvre and plot. How many have tried that and been left with egg in their face, have lived to regret it? If God is in it, then God will do it. Pharaoh saw that Joseph had the ability to suss out situations and to act constructively in times of need. He saw before him an honest, discerning, loyal, wise man, a man who had been refined into pure gold. This man, just out of prison, was given Pharaoh's signet ring and was clothed in fine garments, had a gold necklace round his neck, and was soon to be riding in Pharaoh's second chariot, from the prison to the palace in one day. How many times do we read in the Bible where it says, suddenly? Suddenly. Well, that, I think, was a suddenly. Going from the prison to the palace in one day. The ring Joseph now wore was the authority of the king's imprint. It stamped the king's invoices, the laws he passed, anything he wanted to verify with his seal. And it was now on the finger of Joseph. Then as Joseph rode by in his chariot, which would be the Rolls Royce of the day, the people had to bow the knee to him. This young lad, who had known nothing but mistreatment in his early years, now had people bowing to him. Throughout Joseph's life, we hear not one word of resentment from his lips, not a word of blame against his brothers for selling him into slavery, not a word of bitterness against Potiphar's wife, and he didn't even hold a grudge against the cupbearer who had forgotten him. You know, the power that Joseph now had, that cupbearer's life could have been... But no, he didn't even hold that against him. So how does this relate to us today, and what can we learn from the story? And remember, that's only part of the story. There's a whole lot of it still to go. I just encourage you to read it again when you go home today, and really read it. Don't just skim over it. Really read it. Well, during the waiting period, we can learn that we can trust God without panicking. We don't need to panic about things. Just trust God and he will bring the answer. Count on him to handle all the brothers, the bosses' wives, the people who promise you everything and deliver nothing. It's not your job to deal with these people, but God's. Your job is to be the servant he has made you to be. We can be faithful and full of trust in this waiting time because God will not forget us and he certainly will not abandon us. So we can trust him without panicking. And when the blessing comes, We need to thank God without pride, because it's none of our doing. We haven't brought ourselves out of a dungeon. It was God. So we need to be grateful and not full of pride. And when the mockers and scoffers start deriding you, if you're put into a position of authority, remember it was God who put you there, and God can deal with them. Remember too that God doesn't announce his appointments in advance. So while you're waiting, just keep hold of his promises and wait in faith. Somebody has totaled God's promises to 7,474. Well, I can't say that's right because I haven't counted them. But if you would like to, then feel free. I would like to have your verification. Write them all out. Charles Swindoll says that those promises are crying out to you. Believe me. Accept me. Hold on to me. These promises tell us it's worth it. Walk with me, trust me, and wait with me. I will reward you for your waiting time. Your gold is being refined. None of us like the refining process, do we? But if we remember why we're going through it, why we're being refined, to be brought forth as pure gold, then it's worth it. Joseph had a broken heart, but it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. He was probably bruised and crushed by all the happenings, but he wasn't broken, because God never left his side, and Joseph never left God. He was afflicted, but he came forth as gold, a great man of God, a person of such wisdom, a man of great character. Real integrity stays in place whether the test is adversity or prosperity. Whether we have nothing or we've got a lot, real integrity still stays in place. The God of Joseph is the same God who loves us today. The very same. Joseph went from the prison to the palace. We can go from the pit to the pinnacle. Are you or have you suffered rejection? Have you felt abandoned? Have you been mistreated? Have you suffered abuse? Have you been falsely accused of something? Do you feel God has let you down because something you've been promised hasn't come into place yet? How are you handling these situations? Have you dealt with them, or are they still a big issue in your life? Today, you can get right with God. Today, you can repent of wrong choices. You can forgive the wrongdoing that you've suffered. Another remark I found from Charles Swindoll is this: the longer I live, the more I realise the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people say or do. It will make or break a company, a home, or a church. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced, he says, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. We are in charge of our attitudes. Joseph kept himself right before God. He was an open book before God. And because of that, he found that there was no valley too deep, no barrier too high, no dream too extreme, and no challenge too great, because God was in control. And Joseph found favour with others first and foremost because of his love and devotion to God and his complete trust in him. Joseph was devoted to serving God with honour and integrity. Joseph was unwilling to be deterred by hatred, betrayal, or forgetfulness of others. Joseph was willing to forgive the wrongs committed by others. May Joseph be an inspiration to us to develop our character and integrity, to be honest in all our dealings, so that we can be an example to others. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We have to be an example to the world out there, to the people around us, to our families, to our friends. People are watching how we react to things, how we react to situations that come our way. And we need to remember that we have to be an example. I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Father God, I just pray today that you help us do a spiritual MOT and bring to light any area we are struggling in, any past issues that we've just pushed to the back of our minds and didn't deal with, any things, Father God, that we have deliberately not dealt with. Show us the areas we need to repent of, past mistakes, wrong decisions, wrong choices and wrong actions, or lack of action. Show us people who hurt us and we haven't forgiven them. Holy Spirit, move among us and help us. None of us like the refining fire, Lord, but we need to get rid of the impurities so we can come forth as gold. May your abundant blessings be on every person here today and bless Father's house superabundantly, and may it be like a great spotlight shining in and around these islands so that people are drawn to the light of the world, Jesus. Oh, Father God, I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, that name that has all power, authority and dominion over all things. Thank you, Lord. Amen.